Well, I want to continue preaching through 1 Peter, and we're looking, coming down toward the end, but we're not the end now. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And I want to give you about five words that will work our way through these two verses, but we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9. You remember last time we had talked about casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so now we want to look at this passage that tells us to be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Just a side note, we need to be praying for Christians around the world who are being persecuted, being killed for their faith. And you see that on some newscasts and things, and we see that not only is persecution coming, but death. And we see in verse number 9 that afflictions come on believers. And we're not going to talk about that specifically tonight as far as what's going on in the world. But I do want to give a little rally cry for verse number 8 and 9. And I want to preach about this. Be sober, because your adversary. The Bible says, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, but be sober because your adversary. Now, there's sometimes that a friend will come to you and say, hey, I need you. And you don't need any other questions, you just go. You get dressed and you go. They say the test of a real friend is if you come to their door at midnight and you say, don't ask any questions, just bring a shovel. A real friend will just come and bring their shovel. Well, I'm not going to do that to you tonight. Well, in the same way, a friend would say, watch out. And you don't say, watch out for what? I don't know. I don't trust you well enough to know what you're talking about. What do you mean, watch out? Watch out for what? If it's somebody you trust and somebody that you're familiar with and you have confidence in them, if they say, watch out, then you just watch out. You duck or whatever they say. And that's what the scripture here says. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watching out. Be looking. The word sober literally means to be watchful. And the Word of God is instructing you and me to stand guard on a few things, because we've got an adversary. And so as we look at this tonight, I trust it will equip you through this week. We don't come just to fill time. We want to equip you for this week, and I trust that this will be a blessing to you. So I want to give you five words as we make our way through here, five phrases rather. One is look out. Look out. The Word says, be sober, be vigilant. So I'm going to label that, look out. And the Scripture says that we are supposed to be on guard. We're supposed to be standing as a sentry and looking for the things that are going to be happening in this world and in this week. I wouldn't want you for a minute to be paranoid about everything that's coming and going. And I wouldn't want you to be somebody who's afraid every time they turn around that somebody's going to do something to you. But on the other side, you do need to be on guard about some things. Realistically, there are some things the devil gets blamed for that he doesn't have to do. When you hit your snooze button 17 times and then you get to your work and you tell your boss, I'm sorry, the devil just had it out for me today. Well, the devil didn't have it out for you. You had it out for yourself. You've been meaning to get gas for the last three nights as you've been driving in, and that thing's been getting closer and closer to that empty sign, and you've been meaning to get gas, and finally you run out on the way to work on the fourth day. You say, man, the devil ran me out of gas. Well, the devil didn't run you out of gas. You just didn't stop at the, you're too lazy to stop at the gas station. So sometimes the devil gets blamed for things that he doesn't do, and I understand that. But so we realize that he's a powerful entity, a powerful being. We read about him in Scripture. But we want to get our information from him, from the Scriptures, not just to say, well, the devil, sometimes it's just our rotten flesh and it does enough damage to us. But I am saying this, that there is a real live devil and he's after us and he is trying to get us to do the things that Scripture tells us not to do. And you and I, sometimes we walk around in oblivion thinking that, well, there's nothing that's going to harm me around here, but there certainly is. The devil is out for us. To parents in here this evening, I would say that you ought to watch out, because the devil is after your child's mind and trying to get him or her to turn against you and have a wicked attitude of rebellion and fighting, and he's trying to destroy the attitude and the mind of your child. Certainly the devil is after that. You've got to guard on that, and you've got to watch for that and see, how can I fight these things, to parents, to spouses. The devil would love to get in between your marriage of you and your sweetheart and put a wedge there, and you may not have to split up and divorce and be living in separate homes, but he'd certainly love for you to have a ice on that relationship and be spread apart and not be that one that you're supposed to be, that the scripture says. Not only that, but to this church right here, the devil would love to get in between members and would love to cause you to talk about him and her to talk about her, and for you to think that your way is better than somebody else. Well, I just don't know why he thinks that he ought to do it that way. I was talking with a pastor recently, and was talking about a church that I know, been past it many times, and knew it well, a strong Bible-believing church, used to run over 1,000, and he said that it had gotten down to about 85, and now it's trying to come back up, a new pastor, but they had a lot of true doctrinal division and some things that shouldn't have been going on in church about teachings that were just unbiblical, and so it just split it. You understand that the devil is not only after your home, but he's after your marriage, he's after this church, I don't want to be the alarmist, and I don't want to be the person that makes you afraid of everything, because we don't live in fear. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear, but we also don't walk around with blinders on, or we don't walk around with our eyes covered and just say, well, nothing's going to happen to me today. We need to be on guard, and that's what scripture says. Be sober. That doesn't mean not be drunk. It means be aware, be serious, looking out for things, be sober, be vigilant. So not only do I tell you that, look out, but I give you this next word, and that is lion. L-I-O-N, lion. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. So if you're taking notes, you can put that down. A lion is a pretty confident creature, one that, and they don't call him the king of the jungle for nothing. He's that confident creature. And let's not forget that Satan had the audacity to challenge God. That's why he's in the shape that he's in. He wanted to put his throne above the throne of the Most High. As I mentioned this morning, when he went to try to test and tempt Jesus Christ, if he's not afraid to go and tempt the Son of God and God the Son, then he's certainly not afraid to come after you and try to tempt you or me. The king of the jungle is what God uses as a word picture of the wicked one. And what scripture says, be sober, be looking out, because this lion, as a roaring lion, he's to try to devour some people. There was a man riding a bus, one of the CTA buses, the Chicago Transit Authority, bus number 22, as he told the story. And he was sitting there on the bus. There was all kinds of people. He said there was shoppers that had been somewhere. There were people that were just kind of half in, half out, drowsy, just kind of on the ride to or from home, whichever they were doing. And he said there was three people that got on the bus, and the bus driver very brazenly told people to watch your valuables. There are pickpockets on the bus, because he had known these three people that had got on, two men, one woman, and they were startled. And so ladies clasped their purses and men grabbed their wallets and kept them held tight. And those three didn't even stay after they heard the announcement as well. They didn't even stay. They got on the front door and then walked back the aisle and got off the center door of that bus, because they knew their game had been shown. Their hand had been shown, and so the people on the bus knew, and they weren't going to get any thieving done that day. But as a roaring lion, basically, that driver said, there's a lion that's got on here, and some of us are innocent prey back here. You all be watching. And it worked, because it ran him off. Well, in a very real sense, that's what God says in this book here, in this passage rather. He says, be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout, be on guard, be watching. Don't just be so aimlessly wandering around just thinking that nothing is going to happen to you. Be sober, be vigilant, because there's an adversary out there, the Bible says, and the devil is that as a lion. Not only do we do that, but if you look on a little bit, I'll give you the next word, and that's lurking. They're all going to be L's. Scripture says that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. You remember that when Job was, the book of Job, God was approached by Satan and said, and he talked about Job, and he went and tried to attack Job at the permission of God. But he says that he is lurking about. Now, this is how a lion attacks, according to one, I don't remember the the reference, but this is one encyclopedia on the internet. says, by using a combination of stealth, teamwork, and ambush tactics, focusing on vulnerable individual animals like the young or the injured is the way that a lion does their hunting. By using a combination of stealth, teamwork, and ambush tactics, focusing on the vulnerable individuals like the young or the injured animals. So the lions seek for a few things. They seek for those that are by themselves, they seek for those that are injured, and they seek for those that are vulnerable. Those are the ones that they attack as their prey. And Scripture, God, of course, is all knowledgeable, but He uses this word picture so that we would get the idea as that lion, as he lurks around, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So that would indicate that some of us are easier or softer targets. We know that phrase, unfortunately, in our culture right now. Some of us are easier or softer targets than others. And so the devil, is looking for those that he may devour. Now, I don't know everything that you and I ought to do to keep ourselves from being that devil's food, if that's what you want to call it. But I do know that we need to be the strong in the Lord, as the Scripture says, because that lurking lion that's there, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the wicked one, is coming after those that he thinks he can get a inroad with. I already mentioned that a church that I know of very well, that the problems they went through, there's another one that was an hour from our home, a different church that also ran 1,200. And so probably tonight, if they would all fit in, probably Shannon Barker's class, or well, close to that anyways. But you see, the devil is very conniving and very good at his job. One grandmama said she always had something kind to say, and one of her grandkids said, "Mamma, you got something nice to say about everybody. I bet you even have something nice to say about the devil." And she said, "Well, he is always on the job." And he's always on the job. He's lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so I want to give us a warning tonight. I want to give us a admonition tonight. I want to give us, as the Scripture says, I want to say, look out, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so that devil is looking for those that he might get into. I think about this, if it's not too much of a stretch, those lone people, those ones that are not with another group, I think that's easy to see when we get out of our fellowship of not only church family, but friends, brothers, and sisters in Christ. We have that. The Bible talks about building one another's faith and encouraging one another, iron sharpening iron, so that you can stay on top of your game. And when you find yourself just being the lone ranger over there, it seems to be easier for the devil to tempt you and to attack you at that point. Not only that, but the injured people, when we get sideways about something and somebody does something to offend us, I'm asking you, my friend, to get right with the Lord as quick as you can and try to get over that, because if you let that thing sit with you and you let it settle on you and stew inside of you, then you are more prone to the devil attack than you are when you just say, "Lord, that's going to have to be your decision. That's going to have to be your prerogative to do what you want and give it over to him." So I challenge you as a friend and your pastor to give it over to him as quick as you can, because when you're injured, that's when a lion, at least that's the word picture that God gives to reference the devil, that lion comes and get that injured person or that vulnerable in some way. I think about this, he's a lurking one. I hate to bring news to you, but I heard of another pastor just in the last week and a half that isn't going to be able to get back in his pulpit because of what the devil had got him involved with. Is it his fault, the pastor's fault? You better believe it is. But did he also have a lurking devil that got him? Yes, again, he did. And so I'm just saying to you, it doesn't matter whether you have my job or whether you have your job or whether you have nobody, neither one of our jobs, the devil is out trying to get who he can. He is seeking whom he may devour. And we're an unwise Christian when we act as if, "Well, he couldn't get me. My friend, he can get your attitude, he can get into your heart quicker than you could ever imagine. And truthfully, when we get to a place where we think we're above his devices and we think that we're beyond him reaching us, we might be closer to getting taken down by him than we've ever been in our lives. Let a man take heed that he that think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And I'm seeing here that this lurking devil, as he's out there seeking whom he may devour, and I want to just equip you this evening till you get your heart and keep your heart right with the Lord and keep tender with him. Stay close to him, because as we branch out and get further away from you, do you know what the most dangerous thing in your marriage, if you're married in here, is for you and your spouse to be at odds with each other? Because when you're at odds with each other and you're not talking to one another, and you're not having sweet intimacy and fellowship and camaraderie together, do you know what the devil's going to send to you? That devil's going to send somebody of the opposite gender to approach you at work or approach you in some way. And that listening ear is just going to be so refreshing to you. What do you call that? That's a devil attack. That's what that is. You say, are you calling that person the devil? I'm not calling that person a devil that comes to approach you, but I am saying that the devil's using that, and he's choosing you that are separated from that safety and that intimacy and that fellowship of the marriage like you're supposed to have all the time. But when it's stretched and you're further apart than you ought to be, then the devil sends in his agents and makes it all seem like a great idea for you to spend some time with someone else. And so I see not only in marriages, but I see the same thing with children. And somehow in our culture, we've gotten to a place where we just expect teenagers, and I so love our teenagers that sang and did such a good job up here. Somehow we've gotten to our culture that we just think that it's normal for teenagers to have a pulled back attitude from their parents and to have this little bit of edge toward their parents. That may be normal, but it's not biblical. It's not right, young people. I don't know where, I do know where we get it, but the world is giving us the false, wrong, rebellious, ungodly, unbiblical message when it says that we have to pull back from because of the generation gap, mom and dad or whoever doesn't know as much as I do or as much as I want them to. I can tell you what the scripture says. The scripture says you're supposed to stay close to them, honor father and mother and all of these things, and respect them and give the right respect, but the right image, I guess I'm trying to say, let them have the image in your mind that you say, that's who God has put me under. But our world, which is greatly fueled by the devil's tactics, is trying to get us to figure out that, well, our marriages don't need to be close like the scripture says. Let them be further apart. I'll have my life. She'll have her life. Well, I'm telling you, when you do get that situation, then you are greatly increasing the chances for the devil to come attack. And then as a teenager, when he says, well, the world says we pull back from your parents and don't listen to them and just roll eyes all the time because they don't know what they're doing. And as you stretch yourself away from them, then you're a perfect candidate for the attack of the devil. And so I'm saying that he's lurking. It's what the scripture says. Seeking whom he may devour, walking about. Not only that, the next word is this. I want to give you the answer to what we're supposed to do about that lurking lion that's engaged in our life. And I need you to give this word down if you want to write notes, and that'd be leverage. Here's the leverage that you have as you try to combat him, because you may be going out of this room saying, I tell you what, I'm just going to stand firm. I'm going to fight the devil. He'll plow you over just like he has so many other people. He's a powerful being, as I mentioned. He didn't stand back when he challenged God the Father. He didn't stand back when he challenged God the Son. He didn't stand back when he challenged God the Spirit. He is a powerful being, not more powerful than them, but he certainly wasn't pulling back. So you think he's going to pull back from me? And so you may have in good faith say, I'm going to stand, not unless you do it biblically. And I want to look at that just a little bit. I want you to see the leverage that God gives us here in verse number 9. Whom resist? That person, that devil, that lurking lion that's around seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Resist him firmly. Do stand firm, but do the next three words, in the faith. This tactic or this leverage that I'm talking about, it sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember that God didn't just say, all right, boy, get out there and fight. Stand against Satan. Not until you get suited up. You may have great intentions and say, I'm going to fight the devil and win today. Well, you may just be wishful thinking there. God says, put on the whole armor of God in verse number 14 of that passage over in Ephesians chapter 6, with your loins girt about with truth. And in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness, their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith that we might get behind it and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So what God is basically telling us, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand, indicating that without that, you'll get plowed over. And so the leverage that's given in this verse number 9 is that you're supposed to be steadfast, but be steadfast in the faith. And so what I would challenge you as a married person, what I would challenge you as a family, what I would challenge you as a church member is to be steadfast in the faith and say, oh God, with your blessings and us suited up like we ought to be, I want to challenge myself to stand in the faith. I want to have that leverage of putting on the armor of God, and then so we can be able to fight against and stand against the wiles of the devil. James chapter 4 sounds a lot like what God used Peter to give here to this group. But James chapter 4 verse number 7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you understand that sometimes we just get the last of the verse. Well, resist the devil, he'll flee. As I've already mentioned, no, he won't. Not unless you submit yourself. And as you submit yourself to God, you're also submitting yourself to God's ways. And God's ways said, get suited up with the shield of faith, with the helmet of salvation, with the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. So I see this leverage. Because without God's help in our lives, we are not much of a match for that lurking lion. So we need to use the leverage that God has given us. In Billy Graham's book, 1975 book about angels, he tells a story about John Payton. John Payton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Island. He told of a night when some hostile tribes were around there, and he and his wife, they just went to prayer, hit their knees literally, and just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for God to protect them. They prayed through the night. The morning broke, and they were apprehensive, but wanted to look out, and they looked, and no one was there. In about a year, the chief of the tribe that was surrounding them came to Christ. John Payton tells the story that after that chief got saved, he asked him about that night. That was about a year earlier. And he said, do you happen to remember this? And told him the specifics. The chief responded, I'm quoting, who were all those men with you? And Payton said back to him, there were no men. And he went on to tell about how he said there were hundreds of big men in shining garments with swords drawn. And he said this, they seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Payton and the chief, the missionary and the chief who had recently come to Christ, the only explanation they could have was that God protected by angels that little place that this missionary and his wife were held up in. As real as that might be, my friend, we don't have people coming in to take our lives and burn our supplies, but we've got an attack that's raging. And the unfortunate fact is that it's not only raging outside your house walls or raging outside these walls of this church. It's raging in our minds. Even sometimes right now, the devil is trying to put thoughts in there that aren't right and trying to put agendas in there that are ungodly and trying to get us to be divisive from a family member or a church family member or whoever it is. I'm saying that he doesn't stay only outside of the church, because just as a couple of illustrations that I gave you tonight, it comes in the church and Satan is having a heyday in many churches across our land. But we need to have that vigilance. We need to have that leverage. We need to be living in the faith. And then I want you to look on in verse number 9 and see that not only the leverage that we have in the faith, but I want you to think about this, the like-minded believers. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished or happening in your brethren that are in the world. You say, what does that help me? But I tell you what it helps you is this. It helps us because we understand that other people are standing against what we're standing against. Now, this isn't one of those phrases that says, well, misery loves company. I guess if we're going to be in the problem, somebody else may be in the problem. That's not this statement, no. What this is more like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. The God is faithful with that temptation also to make a way to escape. And so what that gives us hope is that other people have made it. I'm a huge believer in this, that some of the problems that you've come through in your life and you got through to the other side, you wonder, why in the world did God let that happen? I'm a huge believer that he let some things happen in your life because he was going to empower you and help you through, and he's going to use you later down the road to help somebody through their problem that they won't make it unless they have you as their cheerleader by their side. I did it through God's help. You can too. And so I see these like-minded believers. These like-minded believers, they're the same afflictions that are accomplished or suffered in your brethren that are in the world. I was trying to get ready for this message, and I came to an unfortunate realization. There are some bar rooms, and worldly entities that have more loyalty than some local churches do. Isn't that a shame? There are some groups that come together for either an ungodly reason or just a worldly reason, nothing sinful about it, just a reason, come together as a club. But some of those have more "I've got your back" attitude than what some of our churches that go through. Probably in this room, Brother Graham and Brother Butch have been in more churches than the rest of us. But of all those churches they go in, they're not all sweet and they're not all wonderful places to come in. They're not all a humble spirit amongst people. Some of them are so divisive. And everybody's out for themselves and getting everybody back. And then again, there's some of those places that don't even name the name of Christ, but they have some camaraderie there. It's not centered around Christ. And my friend, as Scripture says about some other issue, these things ought not to be. This ought to be the most supportive place that a person could ever walk into. Somebody ought to walk in here for the first time this Wednesday night, and I hope they do, or this Sunday morning, and I hope they do, and I hope every time. But somebody ought to be able to walk in here for the first time and say, there's just something different I sense about that place. There's something there that I feel safe. There's something there that I feel like this is a place I can belong. If it's not forever, at least it's for now. There should be something that's in here. But you and I need to pray, and we need to use that leverage, if it's a poor word possibly, but that leverage, be in the faith and be praying, asking God, please do something in our families and please do something in our church. As I mentioned this evening, I was so glad to see there was young people, kids out playing on the front porch, and there were other people talking, and there were other folks practicing some singing for tonight, and there's all these things going on, and I'd like for us as a church to look at that and say, oh God, please let that spirit of cooperation remain. And let that spirit that you encourage me and I encourage you continue, because it isn't always this way. I don't want to put them on the spot, but Graham, am I truthful in that? Brother Butch? And I would grieve if we walked in here and we had to tense up and say, well, I'm going to go in for another battle. We see that God wants to keep that attitude out. And it's happening in other places in the negative way, but it's also happening in other places as well, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. There's other churches that are sweet as pie to go into. It can be done. So this evening, if you want to take these things, you can. They're certainly not exhaustive list, but we ought to be encouraging each other, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We ought to be forgiving one another, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We ought to bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. We ought to pray one for another, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. We ought to be happy for each other, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. We ought to weep for those that are sad in Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. And here's just a little handful of things that you and I ought to be doing for one another. We ought to encourage, we ought to forgive and bear one another's burdens and pray one for another and be happy when things are happening. Not that, well, they got something I wanted, so I couldn't be happy for them. Be happy for them, Zig Ziglar, he was a Christian, but an encourager and a leadership guy, said, if you help enough people get what you want, what they want, then it'll help you get what you want. You help enough other people to succeed in life, then that'll be its own little bit of success for you. You'll see yourself happy as you help other people succeed. But I think about this. We ought to encourage each other. We ought to forgive and bear one another's burdens. And if you went to the couples retreat, you know Brother Green preached a little bit on that. But to those that didn't, let me just tell you, forgiveness is the lack thereof, rather, is really strangling our homes and keeping us as a war zone instead of a loving home that it ought to be. And we ought to be forgiving one another and bearing one another's burdens and finding what you can do. You say, Brother John, what can I do to help somebody? Well, here's a big one. As you head out today, say, Brother, I'm praying for you. What can I specifically pray for you about? Bear one another's burdens. Be happy for them. When you get a new car, I'm excited. When Larry Stover took me for a ride in his Corvette, I was excited. When he buys a second one and he wants me to take the old one because it's pretty well wore out, I'll be even more excited. You get something new, I'm excited for you. And I want us to all be that way for each other. You know, jealousy jumps up on all of us. Be happy for each other, Romans chapter 12. One of the staff texted one of the members the other day, and that member told me, said, you can't believe at the exact time that text came in, what that text did for me because of what he was going through right then. Isn't that a blessing? That's why I say when God goes to trouble, nothing's trouble for God. But when God goes to trouble to lay somebody on your heart, do something about it. Pray for them. That's the most important thing you do. But then secondly, tell them you're praying for them. That not only brings heaven's help into their situation, but then encourages them along the way to let them know that you called for reinforcements. This passage gives us a great warning. But it also gives us a way to escape. Be sober, be vigilant, look out. But then he gives us that way to escape. He says, resist them steadfast in the faith. Be sober, because your adversary, he's a worthy opponent, and he's lurking, seeking whom he may devour. Let's be on guard. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Our time is done, and I pray that you've equipped us tonight. Lord, I pray that we would understand. And before I finish praying, folks, if you're married in this room, do you realize what's happening when you and your wife fight? Satan is trying to get in that marriage that God's got you in. And when you engage in that, all you're doing is siding with the enemy. To a teenager that bows up against his mom and dad, realize, please, young person, who you're siding with. The devil's getting another victory right there. Now let me get back to praying. Dear Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to love our brethren. Help us to support each other. Help us to encourage each other. But Lord, help us to be on guard for the attack of the wicked one. Help us to live in faith. Help us to put on the helmet of salvation. Pick up the breastplate of righteousness and put it on, the shield of faith. Lord, the devil, he's not going anywhere anytime soon. So we're going to have to continue to battle him. But woe be unto us, Lord, if we try to battle him without getting suited up. Please help us, I pray. Oh, God, please keep your hand upon this church. Lord, we desperately need your spirit, capital S, to help our little spirit stay right. Oh, I pray that you would protect us. I pray you protect us from pettiness and vindictive attitudes and competition and comparisons and hateful, vindictive stuff. But I pray also you'd protect our homes, dear Lord. the young people that did such a great job singing tonight, any of them could be in rebellion in 2 months from now. Oh, Lord, keep them sweet. Keep them close to you. Lord, keep them close to their mama and daddies. Lord, help us to be on the lookout. Be sober and be vigilant. Because the adversary, that devil, is not going anywhere. Father, bless us, I pray. I'm asking some of you to just come and pray for your homes, asking some of you to come and pray for our church, asking some of you to come pray for our young people, asking some of you to come pray that God would keep you on the firing line. I don't know what God's done in your heart. I know what He's done in mine. I'm getting blessed or convicted or something by my own preaching. And I'm going to join you down here. Would you stand together and make it easier for people? Would you come and pray? Maybe some of you leadership, come and pray that God would keep His blessed hand upon Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Some of you that have a sweet marriage, would you come and pray, oh God, please keep me and my sweetheart close. Don't let us be a statistic. Some of you have your children that are close to you. Some of you young people that everything's good between you and your parents. Would you please do your pastor a favor and pray, oh God, please let it remain that way. Don't let me get so big-headed and pig-headed and self-sufficient and thinking that I can do better than those that you've given me to live under, God. As these pray, would you join them? Pray down here. Pray at your seat. Pray what the Lord has put on your heart to pray, please. Now, I know that we're taking just a little time. Jeff wrote, and would you come back up this way, Jeff? As they continue to play, please, but I just feel like the Lord would have us close out with some prayer from our deacons. This isn't where I planned for this message to go. Sometimes, I don't always like my messages. Sometimes I'm like, well, that one's done, at least. It's over with. You know, it's like getting a shot. It's like, well, at least I don't have to, you know, that one hyper-Calvinist that fell down the steps and got down to the end, he said, well, at least that's over with. You know, that would be that kind of, sometimes those messages, well, at least that's it. But the Lord just seemed to impress upon me as we got into it that we need to pray for this church. We need to pray for our families. God would protect us. Our marriages, we don't need the devil to chalk any more victories up to his side. Not at all. And so I'm going to ask Shannon, would you mind coming to pray for the families of our church? Then Jeff, I want you to pray for our church. And then we'll be dismissed. And I'm just so grateful for what God is doing at our church. I'm so grateful as I just happen to see it. I don't always step my head out there, but I always got to happen to see the kids playing and people practicing and just a lot of good things happening this morning when we dedicated little Laney and different babies were crying in the auditorium. That's healthy signs. That's good signs. That's wonderful things. Don't worry about all that. You run in and out because your kids got to go to the restroom. Good. Let them go. I've ran in and out of churches 3 million times and before somebody called me down. So that's all right. All these things are good. This is healthy. I don't want all of us to be archaic and just be like we're in a museum just sitting here and letting people look at us. We'll be a church that God's pleased with. So I love our families. I love what I do. And I want God's hand to just stay upon us. And it scares me sometimes because better preachers than me have ruined things. And I don't want to be that. Oh, I would love for the Lord just to allow us to continue laboring together, reaching people and see us do great things for His glory. To marry your children. When somebody does have go to heaven, then have those services as well. But I've seen so many churches that the devil just gets in. And Amy and I talk to different people. Their marriages, the devil just gets in there. You pray that God keep a hedge of protection, and that's not even the message. But Shannon, why don't you come pray for the families of our church? And Jeff, why don't you pray for our church? And I'll let you all close it out.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for this weekend. Lord, many of us have been able to take our spouses to the couples retreat. And Lord, how you spoke to us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for the families of our church. Lord, we've heard many times that the strength of a church is only as strong as the families that are here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to be strong in you. Help us to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, as we're more filled with the Spirit, we don't give room for the devil. We don't give room for Satan to come into our families, to come into the lives of our children. Lord, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your protection. Lord, help us to leave this place tonight, Lord, with a renewed spirit in our families. Lord, to want to glorify, to want to honor, Lord, what you've done for you, for your sake. Lord, because of you and because of what you've done for us, Lord, I pray for the families of this church that you'll help us to be more like Christ in our relationships, in our conversations, and Lord, how we treat one another, we pray in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, God, I do thank you for all your blessings. God, I thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Where would we be without your grace? And God, thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross for us. And God, I do thank you for this church. I thank you for our pastor. I thank you for his family. Lord, we just pray that you continue to bless our church. We pray that you put a hedge of protection around about it. And Lord, we just pray for our pastor as he leads our church forward. Just be with him and help him as he leads and guides us, and help us to have receptive hearts to fall under his leadership and to go forward for you and to get the gospel out to others. And Lord, we just pray that you'd protect pastor's family and just keep a hedge of protection around them and then our families here at the church, that we can bring glory to your name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.